Welcome. Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God and pick up where we left off last week on just that one verse. There's just so much in this chapter, so I don't even know if we'll get through two more verses, which I'm hoping to get to at least verse 4, but we have communion, and I want to continue to try to be faithful in letting you guys get out on time. Thank you for coming and not allowing this determine your worship of God. I keep forgetting about the swap meet, so but it's good for our health because it makes us walk further. So, but I can't speak for you. I can't speak for myself because I have to park out here. So, because I have to get, I come here early, so that's why. Anyways, last week we were talking about what it means to be in Christ. We looked at verse 1 here. Look at verse 1 where Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. Again, what a privilege and opportunity it is to share the Word of God and to look at it and not only to hear it, but to apply it to our life. Lord, as we look at it this morning, bless it and multiply it to us. And we do give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So once again, we're looking at what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, we were looking at that last week. And so we're going to continue to talk about that. Look at verse 1. I'm going to read it once again because I really feel that verse 1 is such an important one of those scriptures throughout all scriptures that we need to apply to our life. We need to live this scripture. We got to memorize it and allow it to minister to us. He says, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I really believe that you should allow this verse here. It should motivate you more than any other verse, because even though through the Spirit, Jesus said the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? And a lot of us can relate to that, right? Because we know the Spirit is willing, but man, I tell you what, that flesh is weak. And sometimes the flesh gets the best of us, you know? And so even though the Spirit is willing, the flesh, it's weak. And I'm sure, just like me, guys, you're probably constantly asking God for forgiveness, right? Are you? I know I am. I did it maybe 3 times on the way here. You're probably always repenting. How many times you promise God that you're going to do things better, right? How many times you said, Lord, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read more. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to get involved more. I mean, I think this is something that we do day after day after day. And you still might not find yourself lifting a finger or breaking a nail. Now, notice I mentioned both men and women because men, how many times your wife says, hey, you don't even lift a finger. And then you turn around, well, you don't even break a nail, you know. So, but how many times we do that with our God? We say something, we don't do it. You might even find yourself feeling condemned like Paul did sometimes and or maybe judge or even crucify, feeling guilty because you're always breaking your promise or you're not keeping your word to God. Maybe you're feeling like that this morning. Well, I want to encourage you with this verse, okay? I want to encourage you, and also it's important that you understand. The encouragement is that this verse here in verse 1 of Romans 8, it doesn't say you will make no mistakes. It doesn't say you're not going to have any failures or you're even not going to sin. As Christians, we do fail. We make mistakes. And we do sin. Now, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, or it could have been a chapter before. I mentioned how as a Christian, even the Apostle Paul failed. Peter failed. All the 12 disciples, they failed. David, Israel's king, a man after God's own heart, he failed. Moses, who was a giant among the Israelites, he was the giver of the law. He was God's deliverer. He failed. Jacob, the father of Israel, failed. Isaac, the son of promise, failed. And Abraham, the father of faith, he even failed. You as parents And your parents, in your own human perfection, failed. In fact, I want you to look at the person next to you. Just look at the person next to you. See the person next to you? They failed. What? No way. They failed. Who has not failed, right? Think about it. Tell me, if you're here sitting here this morning and you feel that you have never failed, I want to talk to you after this service. Because I want to know your secret. Okay? Everyone fails. And sometimes you might have to, but I know that sometimes you're going to have, sometimes you have to suffer the consequences because of your failures, because of your sin. Everyone I mentioned in the Bible here did. They suffered the consequences. But what they did not suffer is condemnation. And neither will you. See, that's the encouraging part. I'm not going to be condemned. I'm not going to be condemned because of my failures, because of my shortcomings, and because of my sin. I will not be condemned. But Paul said here that the law condemns, but now that he has this new relationship to the law, he cannot be condemned. And Paul made three statements about the believer and their relationship with the law. And in these three statements, not once did he mention condemnation. And I mentioned them last week, but we stopped right here. And in the first statement he made, he tells us in verse 2, which we're going to look at, he says, the law cannot claim you. Look at verse 2 now. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Chapter 7, verse 4, Paul told us that we all die to the law in that we are joined or we are married to another. We're no longer married to the law, we're married to Christ. We have been made free from the law of sin and death. And if you think about it, this law of sin and death, it's backed up by three powerful sources. It gets its source from three sources that we battle and we struggle with every day. We have to deal with these three sources. And the first source is, I guess you probably know who he is. Satan. First source. From the law of sin and death. Satan, he was the head angel. God created him. Isn't that amazing? God created Satan as the head angel. He was a head worship leader. But he turned against God's authority. Isaiah told us that in chapter 14. When the Lord spoke to him about Satan, he said, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north. And I will ascend above the height of the clouds. And I will be like the Most High. He tried to gain that God's authority, turn out to be like God. He wanted to be like God. He became the head of all the kingdom of evil that's going on right now. He even took, one-fourth of all the angels with him, fallen angels. And now what do they call them? Demons. One-fourth followed after him. And that's in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. And let me tell you, he does have power. He has power in the heavenly realm, but he also has power on the earth. And you should never underestimate what he can do. Never. But even though he is a ruler of this age, Satan and his demons, his forces, they were defeated by Jesus Christ when he fulfilled the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Isn't that great to know? He was defeated. I don't care what he does. And he was defeated when Jesus went to the cross. He got the victory. According to John chapter 12, verse 31 through 33, Jesus said this. Now this is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Isn't that great? All we got to do is lift up Jesus. You got to lift up Jesus and he'll draw us unto him. And obviously Satan himself is going to be, he's going to stand condemned, but we won't. In John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11, Jesus talked about how he, the ruler of this world, will be judged. And then scriptures, it tells us that Jesus will one day destroy Satan's power completely, and he's going to restore all things, and that's found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to what Peter tells us. And I think this is a verse that we need to hold into our hearts. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And I'm kind of glad he will. Because if I knew the day, which I do know the day when Jesus is going to return. You want me to give it to you? It's a day when you least expect it. And he said he's going to come like a thief in the night. You don't know when the thief is going to come. And he says when he comes, he says, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent fire, both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Jesus is going to restore it all back. Satan's going to be destroyed. The earth, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth. And so we know that through scriptures, he's going to take care of this. Now, that's the first source that we go, we battle. The second source that we struggle with is the flesh, right? Don't you struggle in the flesh? Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus said, watch and pray. He told his disciples right before he went the cross. He said, lest you enter into temptation. Why? Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't care how many times you work out. I don't care if you're in CrossFit. I don't care if you're a bodybuilder, an aerobics instructor. I don't care what you do to this body. This body, is destination is back to the earth. I hurt every day, and now I'm struggling with cramps. I'll wake up in the middle of the night, and I'm like, oh, man, there's a cramp. I'm thinking, oh, you know, you ever woke up like that? Man, I hate getting old. I hate it. I used to want it when I was younger because I knew the older I get, the closer I'm going to get to the Lord spiritually and physically, which I still believe so. But now that I'm older, I wish I was younger, you know? So Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what we're up against. We're up. We struggle with the flesh. The third source that we're up against is against the world. This world, guys. John 17, verse 14 and 16, listen to what Jesus said. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So in other words, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're up against the world. Coming here, I see this, and see, that's part of the world, and we're up against it. That right there determined some's worship of God. People drove up, they said, oh, you know what, I can't find a parking space, I'm just going to go home. I have people call me to tell me that, hey, I was going to come, but I couldn't find a parking space, so I just went home. Why? Because they determined their worship of God on this worldly event here. Or maybe some other worldly event, like a football game or something. We're in the world. In other words, we are physically present in this world. But we're here to serve Christ and bring the gospel to those who are perishing and going to hell. That's what we're here in the world for. So we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not part of its values and its ungodly morals, its ungodly laws. We are not to engage in their sinful activities, that worldly lifestyle. We need to be set apart for this world, from this world, to pursue holiness and the righteousness of Christ. We're called to transform, not to conform. We have to set our minds on the things above and not on the things below. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said this in verse 11. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We're not to fellowship with them like we fellowship with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, Paul said, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You're the light. We're the light. Jesus said, let your light shine. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, look what Jesus said. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that's a third source. So we have been made free. Look at verse 2. He said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. I've been set free. These are the three strongholds that we're up against: Satan, the flesh, and the world. And I think John said it best in 1 John chapter 2. Listen to what he says in verse 15 and 17. He says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." This is the elements we're up against: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the strongholds. And verse 2 tells us, now that we have life in the Spirit, we don't have life. We don't get that life in the law. But Paul tells us in verse 3 that the law, it cannot condemn you. Look at verse 3 now. He says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." So why can't the law condemn you guys? It's because Christ has already suffered that condemnation for us on the cross. That's it. That's why you can't be condemned. Because he suffered that condemnation on the cross. Because the law can't save anybody. The law couldn't save anyone. It can only condemn. But God sent his Son to what? To save us. To do what the law couldn't do. That's what Paul said. The weakness of the law, when he mentions the weaknesses of the law, is the fact that we fall short in keeping it. Right? Don't you fall short keeping the law? We cannot use it to the law or the word of God to be in right standings before God when it comes to salvation, when it comes to righteousness. That's where Jesus came in. That's what Jesus did. He kept the law from condemning us. He took our place on the cross so we wouldn't have to. Jesus did what the law couldn't do, and that saved us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he said, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In other words, for Christ to do this, one, he had to be born, not like us. We're born natural sinners, right? He couldn't become a sinner. He couldn't become born a sinner. He was born a man, but not a sinful, not in the sinful flesh, because that would mean he would be a sinner, and a sinner cannot save anybody. That's why Jesus' Father is the Holy Spirit. Because if Jesus' Father was Joseph, then he would be a born natural sinner. And a sinner can't save a sinner. That's the blind leading the blind. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh as a man. He took on our sins. He bore his body on the cross. And I thank Jesus every day for saving me. Every day for saving us, Lord. Thank you for that way out. But Paul also said that the law couldn't control you in verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So our life of righteousness is not in the power of the law. It's not in the power of the law. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. The law never had the power to produce holiness, guys. It can only reveal and condemn sin, and it gives us instruction when we need to be doers of it, not hearers of it. But it's the Holy Spirit in our lives that enables us to walk in obedience and to do his will. That's where I get to. I know a lot of people know the word of God, but they're not a good example of the word itself. I know people who read the word of God, know the scriptures, they know it up in here, but they don't have it in here. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in and takes what I have in here and brings it up in here and then brings it out in life and fullness, and so people can see that I'm walking according to the Spirit. Amen. The Word of God gives instruction, but the Holy Spirit enables us to walk in obedience to God to do his will. The righteousness that God demands in his law, it's fulfilled in you through the Holy Spirit's power. Now notice what the law does here in verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Isn't that awesome? It's fulfilled in us, not by us. It doesn't say that the law might be fulfilled by you. It says it's fulfilled in us. Jesus took care of the work. We just have to receive it. We just have to allow the Holy Spirit to take us where, I like to say this, where no man has gone before. I love that. I always like to say that. I've gone where no man has gone before. You know, the Holy Spirit will take us and he'll do what no man can do for another. And that's why Paul said at the end of chapter 7, "So, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord," because Jesus can deliver us. And that's why Paul was able to rejoice in the fact that God took care of the matters by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, so that the righteousness of the law might be filled not by us, but in us. Now listen, when I say that the law is not fulfilled by us, but in us, Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 17, he said this, he led the example. He says, "Don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law." He was the law. He fulfilled it so that we didn't have to do it. All we have to do is just be full of it. You're full of it. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, "You're full of it." You are. You're full of the Word of God. You're supposed to have the righteousness of the law in you. So you're full of it. You're not full of what the world says. You know that. So that came from God. They took that statement, "You're full of it." That's scripture. That's in the Word of God, you know. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That is, if we are walking in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, then the Word of God will be fulfilled in you and through you. And others are going to see it. In other words, listen, you can tell who's walking after the Spirit and who's living in the flesh, right? You should be able to tell who's actually fulfilling the righteousness of God's Word and who's not. It's simple. All you have to do is look and see who's what. Who, according to verse 4, who's walking after the flesh and who's walking after the Spirit. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out, guys. It's so simple that even a caveman can do it. You heard that saying? Right? I love saying that too. That's good. Fits right in. You are called to be a fruit inspector. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7, 15. He says, in regards to false prophets, he says, "Who will come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And I believe it's true with us too. I know who's walking in the Spirit, and I know who's walking in the flesh, because it's evident, it's shown. Not only do you see it, but sometimes they even acknowledge it, or they even post it on social media, and I'm thinking, wow, that's not really the walking in the Spirit, when you're required to do so. So I know who's doing this. I know who's the righteousness of the laws is fulfilled in them. Because the more you get closer to the Lord, the more you're going to be filled with it, and the more it's going to spring out. Look at verse 4. He says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then that means that if we do our part, you know what? God's going to do his part. If we're faithful to God, God is always faithful to us. If we trust in the righteousness of Christ, if we trust in Jesus for righteousness or right standing, then God will see us and give us righteousness. You know what righteousness is? It's right living. That's the way I look at it. Righteousness is just doing what's right. And allowing God to express himself in us. If we trust in Jesus for our salvation, God will give you salvation. If you trust in Jesus for the meaning of life and purpose, if you're looking for it, then God will reveal it to you, because he's faithful and he's just to do it. His word tells us that. If you trust in Christ to lead you in the midst of your trials, in your situations of life, in your circumstances, then God will lead you through them. And he tells us that they won't overcome us. Whatever it may be, if we trust in Christ, God's going to match it. He's the best employer there is. I remember when I worked at General Dynamics, I gave them 10% of my check every pay period, and they matched it. So whatever I gave, they doubled it, and it was being invested. Well, that's the way God works. You invest, and God takes it, and he doubles it. He triples it. He does more beyond what you could ever imagine and think. It tells us that in Galatians, and Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I think, you know, people get scared of this verse, but it's encouraging. It tells us that if not to grow weary in doing good, because in due season, you're going to reap from it. So whatever you sow in Christ, you're going to reap in God. God's going to match it. So if you walk after the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, then you are given the Spirit of life, because the law is fulfilled in you and not by you. I thank God that I'm not, my life in Christ is not based on good works. My salvation is not based on good works. My redemption is not based on my good works. It's based on God's good works. Yeah. He paid the price, so I didn't have to. It's so important, and I believe in, and so crucial in our walk with Christ to know this fact, guys, that the Spirit fulfills righteousness in us and not by us. Because we don't have it in us, or there's nothing that we can do that will come close of keeping the law perfectly. Have you ever tried keeping the law perfectly? Have you ever tried just reading it and says, I'm going to do everything it says? You can't. It's impossible when you do it in your flesh, but you can do it in the Spirit of God. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But if I try in my flesh, obviously I already just broke the first law. Because the Bible tells us that flesh cannot please God. It can't. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit saith the Lord. We can't do enough. And in knowing this, that, you know what, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And the fact that I blow it, I'm not perfect, but I thank God I'm not condemned. Because the Word of God gives life. God is good, isn't he? Amen. All the time. Let's pray. I'm going to get you out here early. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion. And we're going to, just on that thought, on that note, knowing that, you know, you can trust in Christ in all things. Knowing that he took care of the whole process of salvation. He took it all care of it at the cross. Knowing that because we're up against the flesh, we're up against the world, and we're up against the enemy, Satan, know that what Jesus did defeated all those things. And because he was victorious over them, so can we also. But we're going to blow it. We're going to blow it. But I really believe it's not... Like I always say, it's not the fact that you failed. What matters is what you do after. That's what matters. And if your final answer is, I'm a failure, then that's exactly what you are, is a failure. But knowing that Jesus Christ died for me, and he says that through my weaknesses, he'll be made strong on my behalf. That I can walk and I can get up, I knock a hurdle down, I can get up and I can continue to run the race. Amen.